You know, we had to have some fun with the Mandalorian and the way, as we're talking about the way of Jesus. And that's what we're going to be doing in the next several sessions. So if you don't know, typically when we come to Epic, we get a little bit of a kickoff session, which is what we had this morning. And then we have four main sessions. So we'll have one tonight, one tomorrow night, one tomorrow morning, and one on Monday morning. And like Nathan and the band were saying, we are going to be talking about the way. And not the way of the Mandalorian, that is this religious, you know, way of life, and this is how we do things, this is the way, right? But we are talking about the way of Jesus. And essentially what we're talking about, in a nutshell, is that there seems to be a way of life that Jesus invites each of us into. That there's a rhythm, a daily path, a way of following him that he models, and now we're called to walk in his footsteps. One of the phrases that Jewish folks used back in the times of Jesus, and they still use today, I believe, is to get covered in the dust of your rabbi. That as your rabbi goes, or your teacher, or your Jedi, if you're a Padawan to them, if you will, that as you follow them, that you would get so covered in the tracks that they trace, that you would start to look like them, and talk like them, and live like them. And it seems like there's a way of life that Jesus has called us into as well. And we get pretty caught up pretty easily, pretty quickly on thinking that when we trust Jesus, that at the core of all of it, that it just means, hey, now I have my ticket to heaven. And that one day when I die, because I said a prayer and because I put my faith and my trust in him, that means that one day I get to go and experience eternity with him, whatever that might look like. But in between the now and then, it kind of leaves us wondering, but what about the rest of that time? And Jesus seems to provide plenty of answer in the life he lived, and if we're reading and paying attention, in the life that he invited us into. So Nathan mentioned it. We're going to be in the book of John for the entirety of this weekend. So you can go ahead and turn, if you will, to John chapter 6. And as you're turning there, first, I want to do this. I want to say a big thank you, because there are some people in the room, you may not understand or see how hard they work, but all day Friday, they were here late into the night and making sure that all the things were working right and solving problems and making sure that everything behind me looked great and that they had the videos and the cameras all set up. Like, that would be the tech team. Can we give a big thank you for the tech team? They load up a huge truck, and there's a lot of sweat and effort and energy and time that goes into it, so we're really thankful for those folks. And then along with them, they're not the only ones who arrive on Friday before all of us get here and are up early on Saturday and practicing and doing all that stuff, but also the band is here early. Can we give it up for the band this weekend? Yeah. And they put in a lot of effort. They're practicing, I think, before they get here, and then they're obviously practicing on Friday and Saturday, and they'll be practicing while we're doing free time and even while some of us are eating and all that kind of stuff. So a lot goes in behind the scenes, and we are super, super thankful for all of those guys and ladies. So make sure if you see them, treat them nice, treat them kind, give them a pat on the back. Don't steal their Rice Krispie treat wherever you are, JB, because that is not the way, my friend. Now, with Epic in this season of life, this is really my favorite time of year. Would anybody agree with me that this is your favorite time of year? Any people in the house? Okay, you don't have to agree with me, but it's my favorite time of year for a number of reasons. One of those would be Epic. Epic is every year on Labor Day weekend, so you can always count on it. It's coming around. You can mark your calendar for next year. If you didn't know, we'll be right back here, same place, same time. Maybe actually a different place. We may be over in a much bigger chapel. Maybe we'll talk about that at some point, which is kind of crazy. They're building a bigger chapel across the way where the guys' cabins are, right? The trek, the hike. There's metal things up there, and they're framing the building and all that fun stuff. So pray that it's done on time, because then we won't have to have a wait list, which will be really fun. But Epic always comes every year. It's so much fun. We always see God move in some incredible ways. I look forward to it every year. There's also the season of fall, which is, man, it's just my favorite season, all right? And I love the way that the weather gets a little bit cooler. I love the changing of the leaves, the eventual losing, dropping of the leaves. Maybe some of you are into the sweater weather, okay? You're ready to wear your sweaters. You've been itching to bring them out, and now's the time as the weather gets cooler. So I love fall, love the apple picking, and eventually the pumpkin patch stuff and all the things that come with that. My birthday is in September, okay? So it's right around the corner. I'm going to get another year older. It's going to be great. So I'm super excited about that. And my family tends to take a vacation this time of year because my boys are homeschooled and we can do that. But then there's also this thing, a different kind of season, if you will, and it is football season, okay? We know it. We know it. And I'm a huge football fan. If you're not, that's totally okay. Keep track of with me. I think you'll be able to understand, especially if you've spent any time in the South. Football is kind of a big deal around here. And I've got two teams, okay? I've got a professional team. If you're curious, it's the Baltimore Ravens, okay? Yeah. Go Lamar. He's our quarterback, Lamar Jackson, and he's a lot of fun to watch, and hopefully we'll win the Super Bowl. But what most people in the South know is college football, okay? And my team, which, guys, it's not looking great right now. Last time I checked the score, which is really, really sad. But I was the most pessimistic coming into this year that I've been a long time. My college team is the Carolina Gamecocks, okay? Which, yeah, it's okay. I understand. It is my burden to bear. My parents both went to Carolina. And so I've kind of had it since birth. You can put that picture back up. So last year, a little bit later in the year, I think it was in November, me and Nathan Sheehan, who was up here leading us in worship, and a couple other guys got to go and experience the glory that is Willie B. Okay, this is Williams-Brice Stadium. Willie B for short is where the Gamecocks play. And how many of you have ever been to a college football game? Anybody ever been to a game? Okay, quite a few of you. Maybe you've experienced a high school game. It's not quite on the same level. Even a professional game, it's a different kind of atmosphere. If you've ever been to a football game, or really if you've been to any sporting event, you probably could connect the dots here. But there's a lot of things that go on. And if we're being honest, a lot of reasons that people show up to the game. It's not all about football. You know what I mean? Like, there's the tailgating that happens beforehand, where somehow these incredible cookers and grillers, like these people come out and make some of the best food that you've ever had in your life in a parking lot, okay? Which is kind of crazy, kind of sounds disgusting if you've never experienced it, but trust me, it's great. And there's games, there's cornhole, there's throwing of the football. There's a lot of fun hanging out with the people you love at the tailgating. And sometimes people just come for the tailgating. I don't know if you realize this, but they do. Sometimes people come just for the social aspect of a football game. How many of you have ever been to a game with a friend? Okay. How many of you have been with your family? Maybe it's like a family tradition. Okay. So maybe you go for the social aspect where, man, it's just about being with these people. It really doesn't matter where you are, but because you're here at this place with these people, there's something to it. And so you're taking pictures and you make sure you share them on the gram and you do all this fun stuff, but it's the social aspect. Like, I could be anywhere, but these people make it and we just happen to be at this game. Maybe you enjoy the football game for kind of the spectacle of it. I mean, if you go to Williams-Brice Stadium to Willie B, there's something like 70,000 people who gather together on a sold-out time in Williams-Brice Stadium, and I'm sure the number is up there as well for Clemson and other places around the country. But it's something to be in this stadium with tens of thousands of people. It's an electric atmosphere, and not to mention the silly things that they do, the different kind of shows that they put on the field, and the lights, and the music, and the crazy chants and cheers, the insanity. I mean, it is a spectacle to behold. Like, you don't even have to go to a football game to enjoy the football, but then you also have this reason, which is the game, which some people show up for, which is cheering on their favorite team. We're diehard. It doesn't matter if you win or lose. We're still going to pull for you, but our emotions may get, like, way too tied up in it, if we're being honest at times, right? The point is, there's a bunch of different reasons why you might show up to a football game, which leads us to here, to Epic 2024, and I think that there's just as many reasons, if not more, for why we're here tonight and why you're here in this room. The title of tonight's message is The Question, and I'm admittedly going to ask more than one question tonight, but one of my first questions for you is, what brought you here? Like, what's your motivation for being here at Epic? And I know for some of you, it is kind of what I just mentioned. It's like, man, the fun of it. In a similar way that a football game can be fun, man, a retreat like this is so much fun. And maybe you experienced it last year, and you're like, man, I have to go back to that. Please, Mom, Dad, make sure you sign me up immediately so I can go to that. The football or the ultimate frisbee or the basketball that we played or the water things or whatever it is for you, the games, the silliness of it. Man, it just was so much fun. To get another weekend like that would be a dream, and here you are. And that's been a huge motivating factor. For some of you, it is the social aspect. In fact, many of you, which is incredible, are here for the first time. And maybe you don't do anything else with us when it comes to Fellowship Greenville and our student ministry, but you came this week because a friend invited you. If that's not a little bit of social motivation, I don't know what is, but your friend invited you and you said, hey, I don't know what this is. I don't really know about anybody else, but if I get to hang out with you for a weekend, that's going to be worth it. And so maybe you come to hang out with one friend, or you come to hang out with a bunch of friends. Maybe kind of on the other side of that, you're coming into this weekend just hoping that you would find a friend. I know that there's many of you out there who, man, maybe because of the things that you've been through, some of the things that you've done, some of the moves that your family's done recently, there's just a desire for friendship and relationship. And you're kind of hoping, man, maybe I'll find my person or my people on a weekend like this. You've heard of other people doing that. And maybe you're hoping and praying that that would happen for you. Maybe, I mean, there could be any number of reasons why you're here. Maybe you're genuinely here because you're like, man, I know that in years past I've experienced this, or I heard people talk about how God showed up. Whether it was in the middle of a song during musical worship, or if it was in a message, or if it was in a small group conversation. But in some way, shape, or form, God showed up in a way that I couldn't deny, or my friend couldn't deny, and it changed their life forever. You're looking for a moment like that. There's all kinds of reasons and all kinds of things that motivate us to come on a weekend like this. And there's all kinds of reasons to kind of keep digging a little bit deeper why we come to Jesus. There's all kinds of reasons and motivations for how we approach Jesus. And I'm not just talking about the one time when you put your faith and your trust in him, but I'm talking about on a regular basis. What is your motivation? What is your posture? What's your approach to Jesus? If I could ask you a second question. What's your approach to Jesus? How do you approach him? What are the things that you approach him for? Think about the conversations that you have with him. Think about the way you think about how he interacts with you in your life. What is your approach to Jesus? In John chapter 6, I'm going to do my best to kind of jump around and summarize a lot of it, but we actually see really kind of two groups of people and how they approach Jesus. And we get to see a little bit of what it seems like are some insights into their motivations and reasons for how they approach Jesus and why they approach Jesus. And if I can, I'm kind of going to separate these two groups of people into followers of Jesus and into the crowd. Followers of Jesus and the crowd. And you're going to see these two groups, I think, as we read through John chapter 6. It's going to make a little more sense. But here's kind of the big question. This is the reason this session is titled The Question. I know I've already asked two. Maybe I've even asked more than that. But here's kind of the big question for this session, and in many ways, a question that may set up for the rest of the weekend. And it's a chance for you to be open and honest and maybe take a little bit of inventory of your heart and your life. The question is this, simply, are you a follower of Jesus or are you a face in the crowd? Are you a follower of Jesus or are you a face in the crowd? And again, I think that as we read through John chapter 6, this is going to make a little more sense, and you're going to start to see some of the things that describe followers of Jesus and some of the things that describe those who are just in the crowd. So let's go ahead and start reading. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read the first 5 verses, kind of stopping and pausing as we go, and we'll jump around from there. Verse 1 of chapter 6 says, "After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. So here's the deal. After this, what's just happened? What's Jesus coming off of? He's coming off of a really interesting time, which, again, we're going to be in the entire, we're going to be moving around through the book of John. If you would like to read something, you've got some free time on your hands this weekend, and you want to know, hey, what should I be reading? Maybe you could read the book of John. It's 21 chapters. Plan accordingly if you want to read the entirety of it. But if you read back in John chapter 5, you see that Jesus has kind of gotten himself into some hot water with religious leaders of his time, because he's healed a man on the Sabbath, which the Sabbath was a day that Jewish folks set aside to specifically remember the Lord, remember who he is, remember who they are before him, to thank him. And one of the ways that they did that was by doing no work at all. And so religious leaders had decided, based on how they were interpreting their religious scriptures, they had decided that that meant not working, and that one of the things that you couldn't do for work, apparently, was heal somebody on the Sabbath. So Jesus heals this guy and gets in trouble, and people are telling him, hey, you're wrong. You've healed somebody on the Sabbath, essentially saying you've sinned. And Jesus gets into this whole conversation where he tries to help them see, hey, no, I don't think you understand what I'm about. And if you don't understand what I'm about, then you don't understand what my heavenly Father, the God that you say you worship, is about. Because we just took care of that guy. We just healed him. We brought him from a place of brokenness into a place of healing and restoration. This is what Jesus says, I'm only ever doing what my Father asks me to do. But if you can't understand that, and this is kind of key for what we're seeing, specifically with the crowd in John chapter 6, if you can't understand what my Father's about, if you can't understand what I'm about, then maybe you're missing this whole thing to begin with, and you don't even realize it. So Jesus is kind of coming out of this situation and these kind of conversations. And then verse 2 says, and a large crowd, key phrase there, a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. All right, pause again. So we've got this crowd that shows up. Later on, if you're familiar with this passage, you know that this is the feeding of the 5,000. Pretty popular passage, one of maybe the most well-known miracles of Jesus. And there's this huge crowd that's gathering around him. 5,000 men is what other places in Scripture say, which actually there's the account of the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, and John. So you kind of get different accounts of the feeding of the 5,000. So you can kind of put some of the pieces together. But there's 5,000 men. Oftentimes they would count the men during this day and age, but not the women and children. So sorry, guys. Sorry, ladies. Sorry to the baby in the room. But you would not have been counted, okay? And so estimates, like biblical scholars would estimate, hey, there's probably at least 10,000 there if you count women and children, and maybe even like 12, 15,000. There's thousands and thousands of people who are here. And why are they following Jesus? Why have they found Jesus? Because they've seen that he was healing the sick. Like, they've come to check him out. And to be honest, I don't think, like, that's not a bad motivation. Like, to come and see what Jesus is doing. I've seen him heal the sick. What else is he going to do? Now we kind of see where this motivation actually goes really, really deep. We'll see why for these particular folks it wasn't a great motivation in just a little bit. But they're coming to see. And maybe they're coming to see, hey, is Jesus going to do that again? Maybe using a little bit of Holy Spirit imagination. We don't know exactly how they were thinking, but maybe they were coming thinking, perhaps he'll heal me. Maybe they were coming thinking, well, what else is he going to do? I want to be there for it. So let's keep reading. That was just verses 1 and 2. Verse 3 says, Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? So Jesus goes up on the mountainside. He's got his disciples with him. The crowd is following him, and at least close enough where it's like, hey, we got to address this. And Jesus says, there's like a little side note in here. We can talk about this for a while, but this is the Passover, which essentially was like Jewish July 4th, all right? It was celebrating freedom from 400 years of slavery to the Egyptians. Maybe this is connecting some dots for you. And freedom, where Moses leads the Israelites out of Egypt and into the wilderness, and eventually they end up in the promised land. This is a really big deal. Again, it's like their Jewish July 4th, if you will. And so, hey, we probably should have some food if we're going to celebrate. And if this day, like if we're going to remember this day, it's kind of a big deal. And Jesus looks to his disciples and says what? Where are we going to buy this food? Where are we going to get this food? And we're going to paraphrase and summarize the rest of what happens here in the next few verses. But essentially, the disciples, what? They go out. They're like, hey, we don't have enough money. It would cost way too much money to feed all these people. And we don't have enough food. Like, where's food going to come from? But who do they find? One boy who's got 5 loaves of bread, says barley bread, and two fish. Like, I don't know why my mind always goes here, but I picture this kid who's just, like, bringing his little Lunchable, you know? Like, just with the little pieces of salami and the crackers and the, like, and his mom packed it for him that day or handed it to him out the door. Like, hey, Jimmy, right? Like, enjoy this Lunchable, which apparently we're finding out are, like, extremely unhealthy for us, okay? Surprise, surprise there. So, again, I don't know why my mind goes here. I don't know why I thought about doing this. But to give you a silly image of what's happened, basically, Jesus has this kid's Lunchable, and he lifts these loaves and fish up to God. He asks the Lord to bless it. He invites his disciples, his 12, to pass out the food, to sit all these thousands of people in the crowd down, and they pass out the food, and if you know the story, you know where it's going. They're able to feed from this little boy's Lunchable thousands and thousands and thousands of people. The Lord multiplied it. And again, I don't know why my mind works like this, but I type this into an image generator. Give me Jesus and the disciples feeding 5,000 people with Lunchables, and this is what came out, okay? So forgive me, but I thought this was pretty funny, and now that image is stuck in your brain, okay? What? You need to see this picture again? Okay, see the picture again. You need to take a picture of this? Don't take a picture of me, please. There you go. All right, now this will stay. Yeah, put this in your notes somewhere, all right, for later. Remembering the 5,000. Remembering the thousands of people. And here's the deal, right? So they get to the end of it. 5,000 people are fed. They probably, realistically, you're talking about thousands of people. Like, they wouldn't have really heard the conversation that was going on. They probably didn't know where this food had come from other than it had come from Jesus. But eventually their bellies are satisfied. We read in verse 12, it says, and when they had eaten their fill, which means, hey, not just everybody gets one little crumb, but no, dude, they've eaten and they've eaten well. When they have eaten their fill, Jesus told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So make sure we save the leftovers. How many of you like leftovers? Probably not as much of us as we should, am I right? So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. So in the end, the disciples go around, they gather up 12 baskets, which remember, how many disciples are there? There's 12, hint, hint. And they gather up 12 baskets that it seems like each of these baskets is fuller than that kid's Lunchable when it started. And now we've got 12 baskets full. Baskets full? Baskets full. Okay, that's good. We've got 12 baskets full. The disciples, who I would say were the closest followers of Jesus, get to experience this incredible miracle from the inside. Let's see how the crowd reacts. It says in verse 14, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and taking him by force, about to come and take him, so they're trying to take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. The people came in with a motivation to see more. Not necessarily a terrible one, but when they got more, they only wanted more. And more, and more. And they had these expectations and these thoughts about who Jesus was. And it seems like, hey, maybe this miracle has affirmed or confirmed that this is true. Maybe this is the one we've been waiting for. See, they've been waiting for a ruler who would come and rule like an earthly king, who would establish his rule, who would overthrow the Roman Empire, who they were kind of under the rule and dominion of at this time. And that he would put the Jews in their rightful place. But that wasn't why Jesus came. Jesus had come. That wasn't what he was ultimately there for. He was there to establish a new kingdom, but it had far more to do with their hearts than it did simply meeting their physical needs. And so he somehow escapes their grasp. They're not able to grab him. He tells his disciples, hey, let's go travel on a little bit. Let's kind of move away from these crowds. Go from one side of the sea to the other, one side of the water that they were near to the other. And we pick up in verse 5 because the crowds were seemingly desperate. Like, no, this is the guy who's going to save us. This is the guy who's going to be our king. This is the guy who's going to rule. And we pick up in verse 25 when they find him. It says, they find him on the other side of the sea, and they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. It's interesting how Jesus encounters them here compared to how he encountered them right before he fed them. Like right before he feeds them, he seems to look around and see the need and see, hey, there's a physical need here. Let's meet this physical need. He invites his disciples to do it with him. But because Jesus wasn't solely here to meet physical needs, now he's starting to get really to the heart of what he's here for, which is because there's a need in each and every one of their hearts. And so he starts to tell them, hey, you're coming to me so that you can just get more food. You're coming to me just so you can see another sign. You're coming to me, ultimately, he's trying to help them see, for selfish gain. But that's not what I'm about. Verse 27 says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. And then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Jesus is trying to help them out, like, hey, there's something bigger, there's something deeper. And they're like, all right, what do we need to do? What do we need to do to earn it? And Jesus is like, all you got to do is believe. But they continue to struggle with that. And if you read on, you kind of see this back and forth where Jesus is trying to help them see, hey, you know how you came to me because you saw me heal the sick? That was a physical healing, but there's a deeper spiritual heart healing that I'm trying to offer you. And they're like, well, where's it found? And he's like, it's found in me. But it just kind of goes over their head, or they're not willing to listen, or they're blinded by their motivations, by their expectations. And so then Jesus lays out in verse 35. I told you we'd be skipping around here in chapter 6, but we'll cover the whole thing. Jesus said to them, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. Jesus is trying to help them see, hey, you know how when I multiplied that kid's lunch, how you were fed and your belly was satisfied. I'm trying to help you see that there's a deeper hunger and a deeper thirst that you have. And I'm the only one who can meet it. Think about it. He says, I am the bread of life. I'm here to satisfy this deep heart hunger that you have, and the people just don't get it. Again, maybe they're blinded by their emotions. They're confused by the way Jesus is talking. They're blinded by their expectations. Their approach to Jesus is off. Admittedly, if you keep reading down, Jesus does kind of, he keeps trying to hammer it home, keeps trying to help them see, keeps trying to give them this insight. Let me explain this metaphor to you. And eventually he says this, which is really weird, really crazy, really different. If I said something like this, you probably should run, okay? But Jesus says it as a metaphor. And here's what he says. No, I'm the bread of life. Here's what you got to do. You've got to have all of me. You've got to be for all of me. You've got to take in all of me. You've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. This is what it means to have all of me. This is what it looks like to approach me well. This is what it is to follow me and all of me. Not to come to me for what you can get. Not to come to me so that I meet your expectations, but to come to me for who I am and find that I'm more satisfying than any physical need that could be met, than any physical hunger, that I'll heal you beyond somebody's blindness or beyond somebody's sickness, that if you'll take me for who I am, all of these things I'm offering to you, eternal life I'm offering to you, but the people, it seems we're not interested. The crowd, if you will, was not interested. Verse 66. This is a long chapter. There's 71 verses in this bad boy, all right? Good luck if you try to read this whole thing tonight. It says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Seems like the crowd cleared out. It seems like this was a word and a message that they weren't ready for and they certainly didn't want to hear, so much so that they decided to leave. And in leaving, we get that, like, hey, not only did they think this guy clearly isn't who we thought he was, he's clearly not going to give us what we want, but some of the assumption is like, well, where are you going to go now? Seems like maybe they thought, we'll find it somewhere else. And then Jesus turns to his disciples, his closest followers, and he says to the 12, these 12 disciples, I should say, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Man, what a response. Because I'm sure the disciples were confused too. They just heard this whole thing about eat my flesh, drink my blood, and that's a weird thing to say. Okay, I think we can all agree on that. And I don't think they understood the fullness of it. In fact, I don't think they would have until they do something called the Last Supper, where Jesus breaks bread and is like, hey, eat this in remembrance of my flesh that's going to be, and my body that's going to be broken for you, and drink this in remembrance of my blood that's going to be shed for you. Like, maybe some of it was starting to connect there, but then they probably didn't really understand the fullness of it until that happens, and Jesus' body is broken on the cross, and his blood is shed there too. I think they were probably starting to get it, but then I really don't think they were able to connect the fullness of what Jesus is talking about right here until after Jesus was resurrected. And they started to realize, oh, this is really who he is. And yet we see kind of this process of belief in these 12 disciples and some sort of moment of clarity where Peter says, hey, we're not here just for the food. We're not here just for the signs. We're here for you. You have the words of eternal life. That's where we're going to pause when it comes to our reading. But I think it might be helpful if we're asking the question, are you a follower of Jesus or are you a face in the crowd, to go back through real quick and point out three differences between followers of Jesus and the crowd. So let's do that right now. The first one that we see, and hopefully this helps you determine, hey, where am I right now? How is it that I approach Jesus? Do I approach him like a follower or do I approach him like the crowd? The first thing that we see is that followers of Jesus were regular participants, and the crowd were just consumers. Think about it. The 12 disciples, the 12 guys who were the closest followers of Jesus, who saw him do all kinds of incredible miracles and heard all the teachings that he gave and got to ask him even some behind-the-scene questions. In this chapter that we just read, in John chapter 6, we see them get to participate in what Jesus is doing. Like, they actually get to have some hand in the miraculous. Jesus invites them, like, do a little problem solving with me. How are we going to feed all these people? They're the ones he asks. And they're like, it's a lot of money. There's no place that's going to have that much food. But we found this Lunchable, right? And Jesus says, hey, give me that. Let's see what our Heavenly Father wants to do with it. And the Lord blesses it, and the 12 disciples were the ones who passed out the food and got to help in the distribution, and they were the ones whose mouths were probably open the whole time. Like, how is there still more in this, right? I mean, imagine if we asked you, if somebody asked you next meal we have, you go in there, you're the first in line, and somebody hands you a tray, okay, and says, hey, you're about to feed the whole cafeteria with this bad boy, you know? And then you're walking around, and you're actually doing it. I mean, what is your mouth doing? What is your head doing? Your eyes are probably popping out of your head. Like, how is this making sense? The disciples got to experience that. These 12 followers got to experience that. And when it was all said and done, there were 12 baskets full of leftovers one for each disciple. There was something in here as participants that Jesus was also trying to teach them. A follower of Jesus is a regular participant. And as they participate, which means they step into the things that God has called them to, which means they step into, hey, if Jesus says this is what it means to walk this way and walk this life, well, man, we're going to actually obey and live the life that he's invited us to live. And when you do that, when you participate, man, that's when he grows you. That's when he opens your eyes to new things about him or about yourself. That's when he strengthens your faith. That's when you see, man, yes, you are God. And you're left not just with a mouth hanging open because of what he did, but a heart that's fuller because of who he is. A follower of Jesus is a regular participant versus a person in the crowd who's just a consumer. Man, the people in the crowd, again, like, I actually think that there's this kind of cool opportunity where all of us at some point start as a person in the crowd. And Jesus gave every chance for these people to move from, hey, just a person in the crowd, just a face in the crowd, to a follower of him. He kept saying, remember, it's more than the things I'm doing. It's more than the bread I gave you. But there's something that has to do with your heart and making you a new creation and healing you, the part of you that's broken, taking your sin away. There's something deeper that I'm trying to offer. Won't you come and see that this is good and follow me? You can move from a face in the crowd to a follower. But until you do, oftentimes we go to Jesus just to take and go to Jesus just to get and go to Jesus only when times are bad. Like when the good times are going, hey, we got this. But when times are bad, we go to him and be like, Lord, please help me on this test, right? Please let them say yes. Please, Lord, help this thing that's messy in my family. Would you please make a way out of this? Lord, please take this thing away from me. Lord, please, like, but we're just in it for what we can get. We're consumers. The crowd was there for, hey, let me see him heal somebody again. Maybe even heal me. The crowd was there for, hey, bread? Jesus, you want to give us some more of that? Like, I'll take just infinite food. Come on. And Jesus says, I'm after much more. That's number one. Number two, a follower of Jesus is committed through the confusion. A face in the crowd checks out at the confusion. If you think about it, I think the 12 disciples, those closest followers, and the crowd were probably pretty confused. One, by where all the food came from. Maybe the disciples even more so than the people, okay? Because they probably didn't see the little powwow that was going on about how we're going to feed these people. And then the disciples, they know, okay, this is the plan. We're going to pray for this, and then we're going to pass it out. Like, I bet they were confused at that, and I think the crowd was probably confused. Like, man, where did this, like, infinite Lunchable situation come from? But then I bet they were also equally confused, both the followers, the 12 disciples, and the crowd of, like, okay, Jesus, you're getting a little weird here, talking about you're the bread. Okay, as soon as you said that whole thing about eating your flesh and drinking your blood, that's a little alarming. But think about how the followers of Jesus responded. Even though they may have been confused, even though they may not have understood the fullness of what Jesus is saying, because they are there for him and not simply what they can get out of him, they're there for a relationship with him. They stay committed even when they're confused. And there's plenty of other times in the scripture where you see the disciples do this. And maybe there's been times in your own life where you've stayed committed even through the confusion as well. There's plenty of things that when we read the Bible, they rub up against the culture that we live in. They rub up against the way that we think as Americans, as middle and high schoolers, as people of the generations that we're a part of. Like, it causes some friction. It causes some tension. It's worth wrestling with some of the things that Jesus says, much of the things that he says, especially when we try to apply it in our world today. But do we choose, like the 12 disciples, to stay committed? Hey, Lord, where else are we going to go? We trust that you have the words of eternal life, that you do know what you're talking about, even if we don't know all the ins and outs of it. Or do we, like the crowd, check out? And some of us have. Again, I'm not trying to guilt trip anybody. If you decide, hey, maybe I am one of the people who's in the crowd and not necessarily a follower, I'm not trying to shame you. Here's what I am trying to help you do is identify. Where are you? Would you do an inventory and at least be honest about your approach to Jesus if you're a follower or a face in the crowd? And many of us have checked out. We've heard what Jesus says about certain things, and it does bump up against culture, and I don't know about that. Maybe we hear what Jesus says about laying down our life, and yet what we're constantly fed on social media is, no, dude, you got to get as much out of this life as you possibly can. As much money, as much power, as much influence, as many girls, as many guys, like, whatever it is. Like, no, that's what this life is about. Maybe it's rubbed up against that, and it's been a point of tension, and you say, I don't know really about this whole Jesus thing. Or maybe for you, it is your identity, and there's ways that you think about your gender, or ways that you think about marriage, ways that the culture says, hey, no, this is fine. This is true. This is reality. But when we read the scriptures, we see something that doesn't quite line up with all of that, if we're being honest. But many of us have taken that and given a stiff arm to Jesus and said, nah, I don't know. If you're not about that, then maybe you aren't a real loving God after all. There's things that cause us confusion. I think that's totally fair, and it's okay to have doubts, and it's okay to have questions, but when we do, what do we do with those? Are those things we offer to God and invite others to speak into who we know and trust Him? Like, do we stay committed through those things even when we don't have all the answers, or do we check out? And then the third and final thing that we see about followers of Jesus versus those who are facing the crowd is that they approach Jesus, followers do, to love Him and be loved by Him. Whereas a face in the crowd simply approaches Jesus to use Him. Again, going back to Peter's words, in the end, hey Lord, where are we going to go? We know that You have the words of eternal life. We're starting to get a little bit that You actually are who You say You are. You are the Holy One of God, is what Peter says. We are here for You and You alone, to be with You, to walk with You, to follow You, to do as You do, to become like You. We're here for You. Whereas oftentimes the face in the crowd kind of treats God like some sort of magical, mythical vending machine where you put in a certain amount of money, you say the right things, you hit the right buttons, and perhaps He's going to give me what I want in the end. Or a genie, where, man, if I shine the lamp, if I rub the lamp, I get 3 wishes out of it. And maybe He's going to, like, just throwing up a prayer. Like, maybe He's going to answer like I want to. But in the end, we're in it to use Him rather than to be with Him. So where are you at tonight? It seems like the entirety of John chapter 6 shows us that Jesus was not at all who the crowd expected Him to be or thought He would be or hoped He would be. He was a much different kind of Jesus. But He was exactly who they needed and exactly who we need. This Jesus who is after our hearts, not simply meeting our physical needs, but meeting needs that are much deeper. This Jesus who invites us to not just remain a face in the crowd, but to be someone who would come and do life with Him, to be someone who would become a follower of His, to be someone who would see many of the things that the disciples did, who would take in His teachings like the disciples did, who would be obedient like the disciples did, who would follow Jesus like they did, and then some. So the question for tonight, and a question to maybe ponder as we step into the next several sessions of the weekend, is this. Are you a follower of Jesus, or are you a face in the crowd? Let me pray for us. Lord, this is a hard question to answer because it requires some honesty. It requires thinking about the ways that we've approached you and not trying to sugarcoat them. We can't cover over that if we're being honest with ourselves. So would you help us to think well? Would you do an inventory of our hearts for us, God, and show us how we've been approaching you, how we've been viewing you, how we've been thinking about you? Have we been approaching you like a follower or like a face in the crowd? Would you give us clarity? And as we move through the rest of this weekend, would you help us move towards you? Would you help us to see the reality of who you are, and would we be so captured and captivated by that that we couldn't help but say yes to you, yes to being your follower? We love you, Lord. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.